Well, good morning, everyone. It really is great to see you here today. My name is Adrian, and it'd be awesome if you kept your outlines open to that part of the Bible, Psalm 139, as we consider this topic of what it means that we are created and cared for by God. And, you know, I watched a movie recently, a documentary, actually, and it's about this young guy in America who, on his first day of going to college, turns up at this new college, never been there before, and everyone starts smiling and waving and saying hello to him. Everyone. And in fact, they're all calling out and recognizing him and saying, "Hi, Eddie. Hey, Eddie, how you doing?" His name was Robert, but everyone was calling him Eddie. Girls were coming up to him, hugging him and kissing him. And he thought, this is a very friendly college. He finally found his dorm room, and there was a knock on the door, and this guy came and just stared at him. Just stared at him. And then said to him, "Were you adopted?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I was. Why do you ask?" He said, "What was your birth date?" The guy said, "January 12, 1961. And this stranger, he'd never met before, said, "You have a twin brother." He said, "My best friend last year here at this college was Eddie. And he's moved to a different college now, but he looks exactly like you. He was adopted and he was born on January 12, 1961. And so there and then, these two guys had only just met, drove to a phone booth and rang Eddie. And on the phone line, Robert heard his voice. He's like, "That's exactly my voice." Then they drove for hours, got to this guy's place at like 11 o'clock at night and met each other. And it turns out they were twins separated at birth. And they didn't know they were twins. They didn't know they had a brother. So like 18, 19 years old, met each other for the very first time. And it was amazing, the connection they felt, how similar they were, how similar they laughed and all their mannerisms. And it got into the news. It got into the paper, this story of twins separated at birth. And there was a picture of them in the paper. And then another guy read the newspaper and thought, "They look like me. I was born on January 12, 1961. And they were triplets. Triplets separated at birth. They didn't know they had a brother. And then it turns out they had two who looked exactly like them. Triplets separated at birth. And it just stunned them how similar they were. When they got together, it struck them how they liked the same things, they spoke the same way. And that kind of shakes your world, doesn't it? Imagine that. Imagine finding out there are two more of you out there somewhere. But what's interesting is it kind of brings up the whole debate of what makes you, you? Is it your nature or is it the nurture? Is it my genetics and my DNA, I'm born this way, or is it actually my upbringing and the way I was raised and taught? Are children like a blank slate, and society and parents and experiences imprint thoughts and ideas and behaviors on them? Or is their personality, is their choices are already written in their genetic makeup? What is it that makes me me as I go through life? And you know what? This is connected to so many other questions, huge questions. What should I be doing with my life? Who am I? What should I be doing? What will make me happy? But here's the question. Is doing what makes you happy your ultimate purpose? Or will fulfilling your ultimate purpose actually make you happy? Now, that's what the next 4 weeks is all about here in September as we look at who do you think you are. And today's passage of the Bible, Psalm 139, is written by a man called David. And he's the man God had personally chosen to lead and rule and be king over God's people, Israel. Now, David grew up on a farm. He grew up in a smallish town in the middle of nowhere, a place called Bethlehem. And he's a shepherd boy, and he has seven older brothers. And one time, God's messenger, God's prophet, Samuel, is told by God, "I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to this household, David's family, and find a leader for my nation, for my people." And so Samuel goes there, and David's father, Jesse, brings out the oldest brother, And Samuel says, he's not the one. And so he brings out the second oldest and then brings out seven brothers. No, they're not the ones. And Samuel actually says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, well, there's still the youngest, but he's out in the field looking after sheep. And so they send for David. And then when David arrives, God speaks to Samuel and says, crown him, anoint him, for he is the one. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. This is David's experience. The youngest of eight brothers, he's out in a field looking after some sheep in a little backwater town in the middle of nowhere, but God sees him. And God knows him. And God loves him, and he chooses him for his plans and purposes. The world may not have noticed him. The world may not have thought much of him. His dad kind of forgot about him. But God sees him and knows him. And understandably, David thinks this is just amazing. And so he starts this psalm. It's like a song. It's like a poem. It's a celebration. And he starts this psalm in verses 1 to 5. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You've encircled me. You've placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I am unable to reach it. David is just amazed that the God of the universe knows him intimately. You've searched me. And you know me. You know who I am. You know my movements. You know what I'm doing during the day. You know and understand my thoughts. You know me to my very depths. Before I even speak, David says, Lord, you know all about it. Now, it's an awesome thing, isn't it, to have a friend, to have someone in your life, to have someone close who just gets you. They understand you. They know how you're feeling, and they know why you're feeling it. They know what you're thinking. They understand what you're going through. When someone just kind of gets you and gets everything, it makes a massive difference. Because there are other times, aren't there, when you try to speak to someone, they just don't get it, or they just don't care, or they just don't listen. But when someone gets it, when someone understands you and cares for you, it's an awesome thing. Well, God gets you. He understands us completely. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly how we're feeling. He gets it. And David thinks, this is just the best. You have encircled me and placed your hand upon me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach just how amazingly spectacular it is that God knows me and loves me. God knows us in a way that we can't even comprehend, and it's so good. Everybody is somebody to God. But notice, it's not just like God is a supercomputer in the sky who has every fact and he has every Wikipedia article on you and you can name all the details. It's not like God's up on this high mountain, up on his throne in the clouds, watching humanity, and he can see all of us. He knows what we're doing, but it's distant and personal. Now, because if you look at the next section, we've seen that God gets you, but more than that, God's got you. So from verse 7, David says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, the place of the dead, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon, or if I settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light around will be night. Even the darkness isn't dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God is everywhere, and he sees everything. What it means is he never leaves us. If I go up to heavens, you are there, God. If I go down to the grave, you are there, God. Eastern horizon, western limits, you are there. Now, it isn't as if David is like a mum who's thinking, I just actually want a moment on my own. But everywhere I go, my toddler is there. If I'm in the shower, you are there. If I'm in the kitchen, you are there. If I travel to the laundry, even there you are. Where can I go to escape you? Where can I flee from your presence? It's not that kind of lament. David's thinking, why would you want to? God is everywhere. He sees us. He knows us. And wherever we are, and whatever we're going through, verse 10, he says, your hand leads me. Your right hand holds on to me. Wherever I go, God's got my back, David is saying. God is there and he cares. You are precious to him. Even in the darkest points of our life, God's got you. He sees you. He knows you. And he's there for you. So we can turn to him for help. So David is saying, firstly, God gets you. He knows you. He understands you. Secondly, God's got you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, God is with you and he will lead you and hold on to you and will not let you go. And it's all because of what David says next. God's got you. God's get you. God's got you. God gets you because you are God's grand design. And that's what the next bit says. Let me read from verse 13. For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Now listen to what he says about what it means to be human. You, God, created my inner being, who I am deep down, my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And you just consider the astonishing complexity of the human body, the way our bodies work, the way our emotions and our thoughts and our minds, we are God's handiwork. He thoughtfully designed us. He personally made us. He put us together every little detail. Even when we were being formed and growing in our mother's womb, we matter to God because he's making us and making us for relationship with him. So that David says in verse 14, I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Now, it's really important we understand just how David expresses this truth. There's two misunderstandings about ourselves that this corrects. The first is, for a lot of people deep down, and sometimes not even that deep, we don't actually think we're worth that much. They don't think of themselves as being valuable. They assume they have no worth. They don't matter compared to others. But that is not how God sees you. God, who knows you in your very innermost being, God who understands you and who personally made you and gave you life, you are wonderful and remarkable and precious to him. On the other hand, some people certainly have no problem with the idea that they are wonderful and remarkable. And they're so full of self-confidence and a healthy self-esteem. They totally agree with that statement, but they take the credit for themselves. They assume it's all they're doing. And they treat others as if they are somehow less than them, less worthy than they are. But notice verse 14, David says, I will praise you, God, because I'm remarkably and wonderfully made. It's not I am remarkable and wonderful. You made me, and man, you are amazing. The praise goes to God. The credit and the glory goes to the maker. I've been made. That means I'm not an accident. I'm not just random chance. I'm not the result of something that crawled out of some primordial sludge 10 billion years ago. I've been intimately, intricately made by God. And so God deserves to be praised. And we sometimes talk about being a self-made man or a self-made woman and someone who built their life and built the success or their fame and their achievements all by themselves. No one is really self-made. You can't be. Imagine taking the credit for something that someone else had made. That's what we do all the time. God made us. You can't have an effect without a cause. Cause always precedes effect. Here we are. We have been made. We are God's good design, and He has a design for each one of us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You have a part to play in God's grand design. You matter to God. So where does human value come from? I saw another movie recently that was almost as moving, almost as profound as the one I mentioned at the beginning. Fast and Furious, Hobbs and Shaw. It was deep. It was very deep. There's a moment in that movie, though, when one character wonders about the worth of a human life. And he actually says, how much are humans worth? And he figures out that the value of the elements in our body, it turns out our legs are made of oxygen and our core is made of carbon. But if you get all of, we got a bit of magnesium in us and we got a bit of phosphorus in us and a bit of hydrogen. And he said, if you add up all the elements that kind of make a human body, it's about $4 or $5 worth of stuff. You take the stuff that we're made of, and it's about $4 or $5 worth of elements and particles. But of course, that's not where our value comes from, is it? The Bible says we are formed from the dust of the ground. It's why we return to dust at the end. But our worth doesn't come from the inherent value of our elements, but from the way we have been put together and from who put us together. The one who can take $4 worth of elements and can turn them into living, breathing, loving, precious human beings. I mean, it's like art, I guess. I could try and whack some blobs and splodges onto a canvas, but whatever, who cares? But if Picasso does it or if Pollock does it, it's priceless. The Bible says when God made the first man, He formed him with His own hands from the dust of the ground. But then God personally breathed the breath of life into him. That's what makes us stand out in all of creation. We're not just physical beings. We're not just hydrogen and phosphorus and whatever it is. We have a spirit. We have God's breath within us. The Bible helps us to see the truth about ourselves. We've been designed and planned and made by God. He made us in His own image. We are like Him. Which means you will not understand who you are until you know and understand who God is who made you. I mean, you like creating things and designing things and building things. Why would that be? It's because you are made in the image of the Creator, the one who designed and made everything. You like ordering things and organizing things and making everything kind of work and in a neat pattern, and because you're made in the likeness of God, the God of order. And why do we crave relationships? Why do we give love? Because we're made to be like God, the God of perfect relationships. God made us. And when He did, it says, God saw what He had made, and it was very good. This truth that we're created and cared for is foundational, not only to understanding who we are, but understanding each other. This truth drives the significance of relationships. It's the foundation of our views of right and wrong, of morality and justice. We are all remarkably and wonderfully made by God. We have deep value to Him because He made us and He cares for us. What that means is things like racism are evil and abhorrent. Yes, there are obvious differences between races and different characteristics, but we are all equally created by God and cared for by Him. And we should celebrate that. Sexism is abhorrent. God has made obvious differences between men and women, which we should celebrate, because we're both equally created in the image of God. Treating people who are young, or treating people who are old, or treating people who are different as if they are somehow less than human and somehow less important, absolutely ruled out by God who made us all. Now, we need to remember that valuing people the same does not always mean expressing that value the same or treating people the same. There's a reason we don't give four-year-olds driver's licenses or the vote. There's a reason we ought to stand on buses and trains for the elderly, and it's less about their ability and it's more about respecting those who have the wisdom and the experience, and they have worked hard for our society that we have benefited from. And so we honor them. Same for expectant mothers. They're doing something beautiful and significant and good, and we know God is at work. And so we should honor them. So who am I? Who am I? How do I even know? You won't understand who you are until you know who you are in God. You won't understand who you are until you know God. And the reality is that gives us enormous freedom. Our worth is found in God, and that never changes. Instead of trying to find our identity, trying to find our worth, our significance and value in things that change, in things that come and go and pass away, instead of the idea that my worth and value is based on money or success, or based on others, or based on the jobs I don't receive or I do receive, or how I see myself, all the other ways we try and define our significance, who we really are, is people remarkably and wondrously, personally, made by our loving God. And here is the really good news. Just in case you weren't sure, does God really get me? Has God really got me? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and he takes all of these truths and he multiplies them by like a billion. Jesus became a man. That means God really gets you. He knows our suffering. He knows what it's like to be tired and sad and rejected. He knows what it's like to be human. God gets you. But then Jesus died on the cross in our place. That says God's really got you. He saves us from death, from judgment, from hell. And then Jesus rose so that we could live again in a brand new life, in God's perfect, eternal, grand new design forever. Next week we're going to see that the reason Jesus came into the world is so that we get God. God gets you. God's got you. You get God. The good news of Jesus, the free gift is you get God in your life. You get God in your heart. You get God in your soul, the one who created you, the one who cares for you, the one who knows you, the one who understands you, the one who loves you. This is the amazing message of Christianity. You get God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to find out more about what that means and what it means about who we are. Next week, we find out that we are lost and longed for. We would love to see you here next week. But we're about to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to start by leading us in prayer, and then we're going to keep going with that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you made us. You made us in your power and in your amazing, especially spectacularly, skill and design, and that you made us in your image. Father, thank you that you've given us life, you've given us this world, you care for us every day. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to know you and know that you're always there with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, your hand is with us. Help us to turn to you, to trust in you, and to find our identity and find our significance and find our purpose in you and only you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.